Let's hear God's word as we come into his presence. Who is like you, O Jehovah, among the gods? Who is like you, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders? You stretched out your right hand, the earth swallowed them. You in your mercy have led forth the people whom you have redeemed. You have guided them in your strength to your holy habitation. Well, let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we want to acknowledge that you are glorious, absolutely holy, like no other, like no one we can even imagine apart from your revelation. Glorious in holiness. You deserve our praises, for you are a God who is glorious both in judgment and in salvation. And we pray that you will help us, even this evening, to worship you in truth and in spirit. For we ask it in the Lord Jesus' name. We're going to sing our first hymn, hymn number 104. My soul, repeat his praise, whose mercies are so great, whose anger is so slow to rise and so ready to abate. Well, let us pray. Glorious and loving Heavenly Father, we thank you that your word and your promises are ever true. You indeed are a God who pities those that fear your name. We thank you that your fatherly love and pity and your grace extends to all who bow before you. And we confess that our days are as grass, and yet you have breathed the life of God into our soul, that is, the image of God, thus giving us an eternal soul. Lord, we pray that you will prepare our hearts as we speak and as we hear, as we sing, as we are knit together in prayer according to your will, so that it will be acceptable in your sight. We want to humble ourselves before your majesty as creator and sustainer, and above all as the redeemer of our souls. We confess, Lord, our worthlessness and unworthiness before you. And yet you have seated us as kings and priests to our God in Jesus Christ. Now, Lord, we pray that you will attend this service with the power of the Holy Spirit working in our hearts. For we ask this along with the pardon of our many sins in the Lord Jesus' name. Amen. I want to read, picking up where we left off last Lord's Day evening, Habakkuk chapter 2, beginning at verse 4, reading through to verse 14. Habakkuk 2, beginning at verse 4. Behold the proud, his soul is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. Indeed, because he transgresses by wine, he is a proud man. And he does not stay at home, because he enlarges his desire as hell. And he is like death and cannot be satisfied. He gathers to himself all nations and heaps up for himself all peoples. Will not all these take up a proverb against him and a taunting riddle against him and say, woe to him who increases what is not his. How long? And to him who loads himself with many pledges. Will not your creditors rise up suddenly? Will they not awaken who oppress you? And you will become their booty, because you have plundered many nations. All the remnant of the people shall plunder you, because of men's blood and the violence of the land and the city, and of all who dwell in it. Woe to him who covets evil gain for his house, that he may set his nest on high, that he may be delivered from the power of disaster. You give shameful counsel to your house, cutting off many peoples, and sin against your soul. For the stone will cry out from the wall, and the beam from the timbers will answer it. Woe to him who builds a town with bloodshed, who establishes a city by iniquity. Behold, is it not of Jehovah of hosts that the peoples labor to feed the fire, and nations weary themselves in vain? For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of Jehovah, as the waters cover the sea. So reads the holy, infallible Word of the living God. Well, as we've been considering Habakkuk is prophesying before the Babylonian exile. And he is prophesying devastation to come for the children of Israel. And the word that is given to him both frightens and perplexes him. He's deeply troubled by the outworking of Jehovah in this time. And he has a series of questions as we considered. Why do you show me iniquity? Violence and plunder are before me. This is what Jehovah has revealed to him. And secondly, why do you look on iniquity? Verse 13 of chapter 1, when you are of purer eyes than to behold evil, when the wicked devours a person more righteous than he, and you stand by. These are perpetual questions that perplexes those who believe in the Lord. And we saw that he has answers from the tradition of the biblical text. And last time we saw how Jehovah answers him in verses 2 and 3 as to what he is to do with the answer that Jehovah himself is going to give in verses 4 through to 20. Well, I've only read verses 4 through to 14 for the sake of time. We considered verses 2 and 3 last week. I want us to look at verses 4 through to 20. Now, the very first thing that Jehovah gives us, and the overarching thing at the same time in this portion, is the description of the oppressor of Israel, verses 4 through to 20. And the oppressor is described in verse 4 in one phrase, "Behold the proud." And in verse 5 we are told, "Indeed, because he transgresses by wine, he is a proud man." Here the oppressor is described as a man, but as we read the whole of the text, verses 5 through to 20, we know that this is more than a man. It represents the nation that he is the head of. Because notice what we are told in verse 5. He gathers to himself all nations and heaps up for himself all peoples. Later on we are told of verse 8, in nations again, you have plundered many nations. And later on he speaks about cities and towns, builders of towns, verse 12. Woe to him who builds a town with bloodshed, who establishes a city with unrighteousness. And this, of course, is a description of Babylon and the great emperors who are the empire builders at the head of Babylon. They're the ones who are going to be oppressing Israel. And we don't have the time to look into the details of each of those descriptions, but we can sum it up in the very first two descriptions that are given of these oppressive empires and emperors. First of all, in verse 4, just the first phrase, "Behold, the proud is a proud man." That again is repeated in verse 5. He is a proud man, second part of verse 5. Those who do not acknowledge the power and the framework, the power of God and the framework of righteousness that God has given to all mankind, written within his conscience, in his soul. And we have there in verse 4, behold the proud, his soul is not upright in him. All the deeds of plunder and devastation and evil that he is going to do are expressions of what is in his soul. And empires and civilizations can lose their soul and the sense of uprightness that God has placed within man, even in fallen man. There's a second description in verse 5. He's not only proud, but he's a transgressor by wine. In other words, he's intoxicated. And any and every good gift of God can be turned into an intoxication. We can be intoxicated by food and drink and success and hard work and its rewards, by power and pleasure and every good thing, Romans 1. God gives us good gifts. And we make idols of these things, and we are intoxicated by them rather than intoxicated by the giver, who is the Lord God, which should humble us. And this is what troubles Habakkuk the prophet. And he cries out, how long, O Lord? Verse 2 of chapter 1. And you will not hear. The wicked surround the righteous. The law is powerless and justice does not go forth. It's a profound dilemma, a devastating and perplexing fact of life with which he has to live. And so do all the people of God. The unrighteous flourish. Rapacious. That's a picture, right? Because he enlarges, verse 5, his desire is hell, and he is like death and cannot be satisfied. All the great empires were like this. Because its head and the body of it are fallen, sinful human beings. And that's the first part of the contrast that Habakkuk is given in verse 4. But Habakkuk, in that very verse, gives us another contrast, both to comfort and to strengthen him and Jehovah's people. And it is this, but the just shall live by his faith. This, of course, is a running theme throughout the scriptures. The just shall live by faith. Now I want us to look at the three specific truths that Jehovah comforts the prophets with. The first truth, which is given to us throughout the chapter, the rest of the chapter, verses 5 to 20, is that the proud and the unrighteous are merely building on sand, and God has pronounced judgment upon them. And this is the repeated refrain throughout the rest of the chapter. Look at what Jehovah says in verse 6. Will not all these take a proverb against him, a taunting riddle against him, and say, woe to him? In other words, there's going to come a time when people are rightly going to taunt the proud and the unrighteous and the rapacious and say, woe to him. Again in verse 9, woe to him who covets evil gain. Verse 12, woe to him who builds a town with bloodshed. Verse 15, woe to him who gives drink to his neighbor. Not only do they sin, but they merchandise it. Verse 19, woe to him who says to wood, awake. In other words, who makes a god of his own imagination or who worships a false god. And so the first wonderful truth that Jehovah wants to buttress the prophet and through the prophet his people of all ages is this, that this kind of the unrighteous and the proud and their prosperity are already condemned. Jehovah has pronounced woe upon them. All such success is not only hollow, but it will be judged. They will not succeed. Or in the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, they're building on sand. We have the picture of the individual in Matthew chapter 7, who's building on sand. And woe will be to him on the day of judgment. And in Daniel 7, we have the vision of the nations, the Medo-Persian and the Babylonian and the Greek and the Roman empires. And that's what's happened to all of those empires. Woe has been pronounced on them. And post-Christ history, that is, after the coming of Christ, that has been the pronouncement in the history of every empire and nations. You see, this truth about the transience and the judgment of the world should both comfort us and warn us. It should also change our mindset and our priorities and our investment of our talents and resources, which is what the Lord Jesus teaches us, both directly by parable and then by his apostles in the epistles. Isn't this what the Apostle John says, picking up from Isaiah 40, explicitly and implicitly from other parts of the Old Testament? This truth is meant to change our view of this age. 1 John 2:17. This age is passing away. We have the translation world, but it's really this age with all its empires and emperors and life and the lust of it. That's the desire of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. It needs to change our view of the world dramatically. We shouldn't put our ultimate hope here. It shouldn't be our first love. It should be a distant second. Secondly, it should change our priorities in our heart and soul. Colossians 3:2. Set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. Why? Because woe is pronounced on this age. It should change our investment. The Lord Jesus, in his Sermon on the Mount to his disciples, says, do not lay up for your treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Our investment, our money, our time, our talent. When we look at this age and what's pronounced upon this age, we have been blessed to be brought into the kingdom and we must invest in the kingdom. There's a second wonderful truth. It's there in verse 4. The righteous will live by his faith. Or as we saw last time, he will wait upon God. And waiting upon God is an active work. It's obedience to the word of God. Now, of course, this faith is given by God. We have it in Genesis 15 and verse 6. Abraham believed or put his faith in Jehovah's promises, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. But here the emphasis is most likely faith in the promises of God that he will deliver from the exile to come, and the messianic age will dawn. This has been promised to the children of God 900 years before, approximately, through the mouth of Moses. Listen to the words of Moses in Deuteronomy 4:27. And Jehovah will scatter you among the peoples. This is about 1500 BC, 1450 or so BC. Habakkuk is prophesying in 600 BC. So this is about 900 years before Moses, or Jehovah through Moses, has already told them, he will scatter you among the people. And you'll be left few in number among the nations where Jehovah will drive you. And there you will serve gods and work the work of men's hands, wood and stone. But from there you will seek Jehovah your God, and you will find him if you seek him with all your heart and with all your soul. And when you're in distress, and all these things come upon you in the latter days, when you turn to Jehovah your God and obey his voice. This is something of what we considered this morning. The Lord allows these distresses to come into our life so that we may turn to him and not go astray. And it's a comfort to know that our Heavenly Father corrects us and brings the right situations into our life so that we might turn to him. And we turn to him because we know that when we turn to him, he will not only pardon us, but he will continue to deliver us. As Solomon later on, 1,000 years BC, 400 years before, Habakkuk says the same thing. When they sin against you, for there is no one who does not sin, and you become angry with them and deliver them to the enemy. When they call upon you, deliver them. This is a first. We have the comfort of knowing that everything in this life is passing away and the lust thereof. But he who does the will of God, who invests in eternity, whose mind is set on things above, and these are great corrections to us, and we need it day by day. And secondly, if we wait upon him, he will deliver us. It might take a while, as we saw last time, for the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it will speak and it will not lie. Though it tarries, wait for it. The prophet Isaiah, about 100 years before Habakkuk, Isaiah 49 verse 8 says this, thus says Jehovah, in an acceptable time I have heard you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you. I will preserve you and give you as a covenant to the people to restore the earth, to cause them to inherit the desolate heritages. And so we are told to wait upon him by faith, based upon his promises and based upon his previous acts in history. He delivered his people from the very beginning, Adam and Abel and Seth and Noah, and then the great deliverance in the Exodus. This God will deliver us. He will keep us and he will deliver us. And then third and most glorious truth, Jehovah will not only keep us, he will not only deliver us, but we will know the fullness and the abundance and the completeness of the glory of God as his children. Verse 14, for the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of Jehovah as the waters cover the sea. It's taken again from Isaiah the prophet, 100 years before Habakkuk, Isaiah 11:9, they shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of Jehovah as the waters cover the sea. See, there are two pictures given. One is the mountain of Jehovah. Mountain of Jehovah is Jerusalem. And the importance of Jerusalem is that, not that it's a political capital, but it is the place of the temple, the church of God. The whole purpose and apex in the Old Testament and the New Testament is about the building of the church of God, the mountain of the Holy One and the holy mountain of Jehovah, who is the thrice Holy One, where the temple is. Today we look at the church and it's splintered and despised, and people do not even have a right view of the church. It was different in the days of the Reformation and the Puritan fathers, and wherever the glory of God is flourishing. And that's why the hymn writer writes, men see the church sore oppressed by schisms rent asunder, by heresies distressed. Yet saints their watch are creeping, yet saints their watch are keeping, their cry goes up. How long? Exactly the same cry as Habakkuk in the first chapter. How long? About the mountain of Jehovah, the people of God, the place of worship. And we're told here, soon the night of weeping shall be the morn of song. Why? Because we'll know something of the fullness of the blessing of God upon the church. It's meant to be true in this very age, in a finite measure. It is in the mountain of Jehovah that God's people grow and are perfected. So we enter the kingdom one by one. But it's never meant to be a personal or private religion. Listen to the Apostle Paul, Ephesians 3:21. To him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever. It is in the church that Christ dwells in your heart through faith, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints. And he's writing to the church. Ephesians is the letter to the church. But this, of course, however great, even in the times of revival, is only a reflection of what is going to take place. And we're told that it's not only the mountain of Jehovah, but the earth will be filled with the knowledge of God, as the waters cover the sea. What a picture of abundance and fullness and vastness. It's really an incomplete picture, because even the seas can be measured, but we're talking about the knowledge of the Infinite One. And that's why the hymn writer, the hymn we're going to sing in a few moments, puts it so masterfully. This mother in the faith, as sums it up so well. When this passing world is done, when has sunk yon glaring sun, when we stand with Christ on high, looking o'er life's history, then we will know in the measures without sin, with all the church of God, the glory of the knowledge of God as the waters cover the sea. When the church is perfected and united, not only the mountain of Jehovah, but it is when the mountain of Jehovah is purified, the church is purified. And this is what The whole of the Old and the New Testament is heading toward Jerusalem and the New Jerusalem. And the cry of the prophet Habakkuk is, how long, O Lord, for this? When the knowledge of God will fill the earth. When the mountain of Jehovah will first be established. And unrighteousness will be done away with. The church will be perfected. And the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of God in Christ Jesus. People of God, in the midst of troubles and trials, be amend. To remember that this world is a passing lust. Its desires and all its pomp and glory will turn to dust. As judgment pronounced on it. All the injustices for which God's people cry to right will be righted. And not only will we be preserved, but will be perfected and united. That's why the Lord Jesus Christ prays that it is his desire that we be with him where he is. And the cry of heaven, just like Habakkuk and the psalmist, is, how long, O Lord? How long, O Jehovah, till this is fulfilled? This should be our primary prayer. This is what the Lord Jesus taught us how to pray. A Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. May this be our prayer. We pray for a lot of things. It should be our prayer. This is the prayer of the saints in heaven. Until then, let us remember that the vision is yet for an appointed time. And though it tarries, wait for it in faith and work and pursuit of the righteousness of God. Because it will surely come and it will not tarry. And there will be a day when the glory of God will be revealed in Christ in the church, and the knowledge of God will fill the earth as the waters cover the sea after the mountain of Jehovah has been established, the New Jerusalem, made up of his blood-bought people. What a glorious hope. What a clear direction for us. For our spiritual investment, for our mindset, for our praying. May the Lord help us to hope and pray and wait and live for this alone in the ultimate and in the final analysis. So may the Lord help us. Let us respond by singing hymn number 816, which we sang this morning, but is the best hymn I've thing that summarizes the truth of these glorious words in prophecy. The sands of time are sinking, the dawn of heaven breaks, the summer morn I've sighed for, the fair sweet morn awakes. Hymn number 816. Thank you. Close with prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that you are a God who in infinite wisdom weaves time and experience with mercy and with judgment, with the dews of sorrow drowned with your loving kindness toward us. And Lord, in the midst of our troubles and perplexity, help us to remember there is an age to come when the mountain of Jehovah will be filled and perfected, and the earth will know something of the superabundance of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Help us to wait upon your promises and to pray, how long, O Jehovah, until we see the fullness of God's glory in Emmanuel and in Emmanuel's land. Now may the grace, mercy, and peace of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be with us in such a manner that our eye will be toward the day of the fullness of the knowledge of the glory of God in the grace in the face of Jesus Christ. Amen and amen.